Good morning. It's good to see you, and thank you so much for being here to worship with us today. I hope you were able to join us last Sunday as we celebrated Easter. And during Bill's sermon on Easter Sunday, he said this very simple yet challenging statement that I want to begin with today. Easter, the resurrection, is either true or it's not. There's not a third option, a third choice. So if you are here and you believe it's true, you are Easter people, which means that Easter is not an annual celebration for you that incorporates worship and in-laws and Easter eggs and good food, but this is a weekly remembrance of Christ's resurrection. We come and we learn and we worship and we praise and we walk and live in community, and we live out our Christian faith because He's risen, because even the tomb could not hold Him. He overcame death. So today we begin this study called Dwell, to reside, to remain, to keep our attention fixed on or upon something, and in this case, our walk and relationship with Jesus. Now, many of you may have been told or said to somebody before, don't dwell on the past, right? Don't dwell on your mistakes. Don't dwell. But in this series, we're going to encourage you to dwell. We're going to encourage you to dwell in these disciplines that enhance our spirituality and strengthen our intimacy with Jesus. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 11 today, and in your red Bible, if you forgot your Bible, there's a red one probably right underneath you. In Matthew chapter 11 is on page 1514, and today I'm going to address and encourage the discipline that you heard in the very first phrase of that song you just heard, simplicity. Sounds like a simple task. Let me begin by making a point to you through an incredibly relevant illustration, and that's the telephone. This is a candlestick telephone. Common from the 1890s to the 1940s. I'm not going to pretend that I know how this works. I'm not sure where to speak and where to listen, and I'm not sure my kids have ever seen anything like this. But I want to make the point to you through this simple phone, this original simple candlestick phone that had two features, right? To speak and to listen, to say something to somebody and be heard, and then to hear them say something back and hear what they have to say. And compare that to the iPhone, the smartphone. I mean, with this sucker right here, modern technology was enhanced through things like call waiting, right? Do you remember when you got call waiting? Do you remember when you got caller ID and you knew who was calling so you didn't have to pick up? Remember that? I mean, that was monumental in telephone technology, but I looked on my smartphone, and I just went through my pages. I don't have many apps, but I made a quick list of things that I could do. Like, in any moment, I could find somebody's address, get directions to go somewhere, listen to music. I can connect it to my car to listen to music. How about that? It's called Bluetooth. I don't know. I could check the forecast, post to social media, lock my front door, check my calendar, FaceTime the grandparents, read my Bible, watch a movie, set an alarm, take and store photos and videos, search the internet, access my computer desktop, that's a sweet feature, check my credit card charges, set my home thermostat, book a flight, check into a flight, check the score, check the compass, read the news, make a movie, check the time in Paris, translate to any language, keep a list of reminders, order a Starbucks drink, order Amazon Prime. That changed everything. You know, four kids, you need something, you don't want to go to the store, you don't have time to go to the store. Boop, now it's on my doorstep, 48 hours. Pay my bills, deposit a check, send an email, send a text, use the calculator, listen to a podcast. Guess what else it does? It makes a phone call. It actually makes a phone call. You can still listen to one another's voice. And I also have this app, and this is great with our kids, but where you can swap faces with another person. And it's really fun with kids. It's more fun with your boss. So here's Bill and me this week. And I wish you could have seen Bill when we were taking this. I didn't tell him what we were doing. I just took the selfie, and he saw what happened to his face. He goes, "What's happening to my face?" And then, of course, you all know Gretchen and how adorable she is. This is a real face. Gretchen and I, when she went, what have my face? What have you done? So listen, I was thinking just how simple this used to be, right? And how complicated the phone is today. I was thinking of our phones and how we depend on them so much. So I have an invitation for you today. So the ushers are going to come forward. I have an invitation for you today as they come forward. I was just thinking, what would it be like for our people to experience 30 minutes without their cell phones? So they're going to pass the plates, and I want you to put your phones in the offering plate. And you can pick them up as you leave today. You're going to be amazed how free you feel. I'm kidding! Thank you, ushers. I'm just joking, but thank you for immediately grabbing your phones. Listen, you know the stress you just felt when I said to hand in your cell phones? You know that feeling you got? You know that moment of panic when you thought, he's not really going to take our phones, is he? You know that lie you started thinking up, like I left my phone in my car just so you didn't have to turn it in today? That's proof. That's proof of the problem. These phones and so many other things in our lives are meant to simplify things, but they actually do the opposite. They complicate our lives. Kent State University released this study in Time magazine that reported the effects of heavy cell phone use. And it concluded that more time on the phone leads to higher levels of depression, higher levels of anxiety, lower levels of concentration, and for students, lower GPA. Nomophobia is a real thing. It is a fear of being out of cellular phone contact. Seriously, I thought it should be called nomophonia, but it's nomophobia. So as for the discipline of simplicity, there are both outward and inward expressions of living a simple life. And a few weeks ago, I got to teach on some of the outward issues that we have with our resources, our money, our blessings, right? All the things that we have, that we should either release them or redeem them. I really talked about a lot of those outward expressions of a simple life. And so today, what we're going to look at are the inward expressions of simplicity, inward expressions of living a simple spiritual life. But before we get to the inward expressions of simplicity, I want to share Richard Foster's 10 controlling principles for outward expressions of simplicity. This is from Celebration of Disciplines. It's a great text if you haven't read it. And just listen to some of the outward expressions that we can apply to our lives. First, buy things for their usefulness rather than their status. Should I stop? Go on. Second, reject anything that is producing an addiction in you. Third, develop a habit of giving things away. Four, refuse buying the most recent gadget. Five, learn to enjoy things without owning them. Six, develop a deeper appreciation for the creation. I mean, come on. Like if we could just get our kids and grandkids to put down their iDevices and go for a walk, they would be like, what the heck is a walk? You know, we're going to go walk outside and enjoy the outdoors. What's the outdoors, right? I mean, let's get a deeper sense of appreciation for creation. Seven, look with a healthy skepticism at all buy now, pay later schemes. Eight, obey Jesus' instructions about plain and honest speech. Nine, reject anything that breeds the oppression of others. 10, shun anything that distracts you from seeking first the kingdom of God. These are great outward expressions of simplicity given by Richard Foster. But today I want us to peel back some of the layers on the inside and really examine the inside of our hearts and our souls, our spirituality. And try to figure out what are some of the complications that are real issues in our lives, but they pollute the simple faith that we once had, the simple faith that we long for. And I don't know what complications you face today. I know that all of you, 99.9, if not 100% of you walk in here to this place today with something. Something that is aggravating you, something that is polluting your spirit, disrupting God's agenda for your life. I don't know if you're just busy. Maybe you're just too busy. You're tired. You're exhausted. You're overwhelmed with life. Maybe you struggle with some relationship with a spouse or children or a sibling or a friend. Maybe you're worried. You lost sleep last night over something that you're worried about, or you have anxious thoughts, or you're fearful, or you just really feel defeated today in your spirit. Maybe you're walking through something and you would say, honestly, I feel hopeless. You might be addicted to alcohol or drugs or pornography or money or success. You might be trapped today by lust, maybe sexual lust, but maybe lust for power, lust for reputation, lust for the approval of others. You might be carrying today a deep regret because you have hurt someone. Maybe you feel like a failure in some area of your life. You might feel like you're a victim, or you might be a victim of some sort of abuse. Someone has hurt you along the way somehow, and you still feel gripped by it today, or financial stress or fatigue from parenting, or a strange marriage, or unrelenting demands at work. I don't know what it is. I just know that it's something, and it complicates our lives. And so here's the deal. We can easily expose the battle plan of our enemy. It's simple. He is not that smart. We think he's smart, but he's not. We can expose through God's word his battle plan. Look at Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. An expert in the law asked Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commands." All the law and prophets hang on these two commands. These religious leaders questioning Jesus, they'd reduced the law to 613 commandments. They were obsessed in their conversation and in their dialogue with one another of categorizing and prioritizing these laws. Which one's most important, they say to Jesus. And he says they all hang on these two commands. All of them. You talk about extreme simplification right here. Therefore, I know and I can confidently tell you that the enemy's strategy, our enemy's strategy, is to complicate your life in some way, shape, or form to prevent you from loving God or loving others. It's simple. Let me say it again. Our enemy's strategy is to complicate your life in some way, some shape, or form to prevent you from fully loving God and loving others as you are called in Scripture to do. That is his battle plan. Have you ever heard the KISS acronym for Keep It Simple, Stupid? Go ahead and look to your neighbor and say, "Keep it simple, stupid." Now, you don't have to, if you don't know the person you're next to, you don't have to say that. But this principle states that most systems work best if they're kept simple rather than being made complicated. It's brilliant, right? Most systems work best if they're kept simple rather than being made complicated. Now, I don't know if you can relate, but if you would just be humble and vulnerable with me today, you could raise your hand and say, "Yes, Adam, just like you do, I make stupid choices." Anybody? Just me. Okay, a couple of my other friends that make dumb choices. Glad we're in this together. But I don't want us to see one another as stupid today, so we're going to redefine this principle as the keep it simple spirituality. What would it look like if our spirituality was simple, got back to the basics? I want us to look at one of the greatest invitations that I think exists for you and me in moments of struggle and trial and oppression and complication in our lives. I think it's just the perfect remedy for whatever you go through that tampers with the simplicity of your spirituality. And it's in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't know if you can tell by this, but if not, let me assure you, Jesus is for you. Jesus is absolutely, unquestionably for you. And he offers this warm invitation coupled with this powerful promise for us. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The compassion of Jesus is on full display right here to anyone who is walking in weakness or weariness. And while this invitation applies and covers every form of human sin and every form of human sorrow, let's consider for a moment his original audience. He was saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. He's speaking to the Jewish people that were struggling with this enormous list of religious expectations. You have to do this, 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 and this the right way at the right time in the right place if you want to be considered a whole spiritual person. And it was exhausting to the people. So Jesus is saying to them, come to me if you're tired. I'm going to give you a peaceful rest. I'm going to give you a rest free from the guilt and free from the power of sin. Rest from this Pharisee-promoted religion that was self-striving and works-oriented, that you have to do all these things the right way in order to be considered spiritual, in order to please God. Check, check, check. It's exhausting to live that way in your faith life. Come to me, Jesus says. This is the gospel call. This is the gospel call in its purest form. He didn't say, come to my teaching. He didn't say, come to my discipleship group. He didn't say, come to my event at the synagogue. He didn't say, come to my miracles. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me first. I will meet your greatest needs. If your life is complicated in any way, if you are weary and burdened, maybe if you are even burnt out on religion, you're tired of this thing called spirituality, still, don't panic. Give Jesus a try before everything else. Go to Jesus. The first step toward spiritual simplicity is your first step toward Christ. That's it. Go to Jesus. 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. A yoke is a device that went across the backs and the necks of two oxen, and they connected these two beasts in order for them to connect then to a wagon. And they would pull this wagon, or they would pull this plow and work for the people. And just picture for a moment this yoke. Just imagine this picture. A well-tamed, well-trained ox yoked with an untamed, untrained ox. This is the metaphor of Christ being yoked with us. His perfection, tamed and trained, yoked with us, untamed and untrained, and yet we get in sync with him. We walk with him. This powerful metaphor of being yoked together with Christ is to say, despite what my challenges are, I'm going to get in and snap into harness with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to trust that he's the stronger one. I'm going to trust that he knows the right way and direction. I'm going to trust that he'll lead me down the right path. And yes, there's still work to be done in this life, in this metaphor of oxen working, but being in sync with Jesus, learning the unforced rhythms of grace in your life, that is where true peace, hope, joy, and rest is found, abundantly found. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We see history repeating itself here. Jeremiah chapter 6, Jerusalem is facing disaster due to their disobedience. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads. Look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is. And then walk in it. And when you're walking in the good way, you will find rest for your soul. History repeating itself right here in Christ's very words. I don't know about you, but when I personalize verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, it's more like my work is strenuous and my burden is agonizing. Right? It's true for all of us. But when we internalize verse 30 as if we trust and believe the good words of Jesus to be true for your life and my life, it makes life simple. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. This news should bring a smile to your face. It should replace the frown. This news of his yoke being easy and his burden being light and his invitation to come, this promise should turn our grumbling into praise. We're going to end service a little differently today, a little more simple. The passage that we've walked through together is going to be back on the screens, and I want to give you a moment to reflect further on God's word, to not just listen to my words, but say in a whisper, Holy Spirit, teach me, show me something. Holy Spirit, what do I need to take with me today from this? And then I want to give you a few minutes of complete silence. That might seem as weird to you as asking for you to turn your cell phone in. I mean, maybe you can't even remember the last time you sat in complete silence, invited into a time of prayer, invited into a time of soaking in God's presence. And I really invite you to eliminate the distractions in your life. Eliminate all the noise that waits for you immediately following service. Let's simply sit, shall we? Sit and talk to God. And as we pray and as we focus on his presence, I invite you to think through your life, all the areas of your life, and consider today, what areas do you need to accept this invitation from Jesus to come to him and to be in yoke with Christ?